Thank you for turning the water on and the temperature down. This is the coolest June that I can remember in the 30 years of Vacation Bible School down in Hutchinson, Kansas. Usually it's scorching hot and we are melting, and we've had cool temperatures. It's very nice. It's hotter in Fargo, North Dakota than it is in Hutchinson, Kansas. Can you believe that? And so we've been really, really blessed. Take your Bibles. I'm going to have you in two places. I'm going to have you in Genesis, the early chapters, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you can find 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I assume that you know that next week is Father's Day. It always slips up. You know, Mother's Day we don't miss now. Mother's Day, there's a lot of stuff going on for Mother's Day. We know Mother's Day comes around, but Father's Day is next week. And I've entitled this morning's message, What is a Biblical Father? You know, they're asking questions out there in the world. What is a woman? What is a man? And so today's sermon is, What is a Biblical Father? In honor of Father's Day. So let's stand for the reading of God's Holy Word. Hopefully you have found 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just want to read one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Are you there? The Bible says this, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, I want you to think about that in aspect of being the father in your home, the husband in your home, and having the wife and the kids follow you as you follow the Lord. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 1, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be together in church today. Thank you for the rain last night. Lord, it's been dry in Kansas for a long time, and sometimes spiritually we are dry, and we need the rains of your word. May your word fill us. May it be a spring of water pushing and pulling into our hearts and souls, refreshing us. And God, I would pray that you'd help me as I preach today, help us as hearers today. May your will and your word be given to us out of the Scriptures. May we rejoice at its hearing. May we be happy about it being preached. May it be true in our lives. May we live this out. And I pray for fathers in our land. There is unlike any time that we've ever lived in the history of the United States of America, that there is so much destruction and temptation and false teaching and all kinds of garbage that's being pushed out and pushed upon families, and especially children and even grandchildren. So God, I would pray that we would be men of you and men of truth, that we would lead our families, that we would be there, as the Apostle Paul said, followers of you, and that we could say to others that are around us, that are in our sphere, that you can follow us as we follow you, Lord. So I pray that you bless this message and use it for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. In the introduction today, I just want to go over what is a biblical father. And if you're taking notes, this is Roman number 1 on your outline. What is a biblical father? So here is the definition that I came up with for a biblical father. A man who is married. If you're going to be a biblical father now, you can father kids outside of marriage. Yes or no? Okay, you guys are quiet today. I've already asked you one question. You're slow to answer. Can you father kids outside of a marriage bond? Yes or no? Okay, that happens all the time. So if you're going to be a biblical father now, you're going to be a biblical father is a man who's married, okay, married, has children, and spiritually leads his home through personal sacrifice and overwhelming love. So the dad, the father, is a living example of Christ in the home. So that is a biblical father. So when we look to our dads, we should see Jesus, we should see a biblical example, we should see the Word of God in action or practice through Him. So I want to expand now this definition of a biblical father. In a biblical context, a biblical father, number 1, is a man who fulfills the role of the Father as outlined in the Bible. The Bible outlines a biblical father. The Bible provides guidance and principles for fathers to follow in their responsibilities toward their wives and their children, their families. And according to the Bible, a biblical father is expected to love and protect and provide for the children. He's called to be a leader. He's called to be a positive role model. And he's teaching his children biblical principles and the ways of God. That's a biblical father, point number one. Number two now, a biblical father is encouraged to discipline his children with love and wisdom, seeking their spiritual and emotional well-being. So the Bible emphasizes the importance of a nurturing aspect, a closeness between the father and the family, especially the children, and spending time and engaging with them, instructing them, and participating in their upbringing in this world. And so the book of Proverbs, if you read through that book, it contains numerous instructions between a father and his son, and it highlights the role of imparting wisdom and truth to the next generation. And then thirdly, additionally, a biblical father is expected to demonstrate love, respect, and honor toward his wife, as the Bible emphasizes the importance of a strong and loving marital relationship as the foundation or as the center of a healthy family. So a family starts with a husband and wife, and then the children come from that union. So what is it to be a biblical father? Being a biblical father means loving and providing and guiding and spiritually nurturing one's children according to the principles and the guidelines and the teachings of the Bible, all the while maintaining a godly husband-wife relationship. Now that I've set the table on what is a biblical father, let's look at the book of Genesis, if you can turn back there with me, because in Genesis, God is the creator of the family, God is the designer of marriage and family, and He gave us the beginnings, if you will, of everything that is standardized now down through time and unchanging. Genesis is where the home originated, where a man and woman, a husband and a wife, a father and a mother began. It is where the pattern was set and the mold was set in the book of Genesis. It is very foolish of us to reject God's counsel and to reject God's truth. So if we put forth effort, if we will put the effort forth to know and practice God's plan for marriage and the family, we will never be sorry if we do that. So let me give you from the book of Genesis now a few of the basics. And I'm talking about just the basics. I want to give you what I call, Roman numeral 2, the founding principles for the family. Now, I could enhance these principles, and I could probably preach on each one of them a whole sermon. But I just want to lay the groundwork only, okay? Three principles. Number one, the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage. Now, it was clear that Adam needed something that he did not have, and what he needed was a companion, and he needed a completer. Companionship and completion. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. The Bible says, and the Lord God said, it is not what? It's not good that man should be what? It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. So God made Eve to meet the needs that Adam had. Adam was incomplete in this realm. Adam needed a helper, and God made her, and God designed her. God understood man and his loneliness, and God knew how to meet that need, and God met that need. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20, it says, Adam gave names to all cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And so marriage is part of God's plan for meeting the need that Adam had. And so God performed the very first wedding in the Garden of Eden, and God brought Eve to Adam, and Adam and Eve were both designed by God, and God brought that man and that woman together to complete one another within the marriage relationship. These are the standards and the basics from the book of Genesis. Our society is so far removed from the basic truths that we don't know what's up and what's down anymore. We don't even know what is a woman and what is a man. Ask people a direct question and they can't even tell the basics. Our society wants to blur the differences between a man and a woman. And they are, if I can say it this way, jamming it down our throats, yes or no? And sadly, and this is what breaks my heart, they're jamming it down the throats of our children. You say, well, where are they doing it from? Well, they're doing it from the White House, and they're doing it from the schoolhouse, and they're even doing it from the corporate house. And all of these are working in tandem, pushing this garbage like I've never seen in all the history that I've lived. And I'm 55 years old. And this stuff is every day being perpetrated. It's craziness. It's stupidity. It's foolishness. And we are doomed, my dear friends. Our future is very bleak. Our country is in real trouble. Because once this is propagated and once it starts to be received, it takes roots. And when you get roots, it's like getting weeds in your yard. And when you get weeds in your yard, it's hard to get them out. And so you're looking at consequences that could go to the end of what we know of a country. We're on our way out. And so God created woman and God created the man. And he made them differently on purpose. He designed the marriage and he put the couples together to supply what each is missing. And everything else is a perversion. And everything else is from Satan himself. And everything else is from the pit of hell. And so you've got to get these basic things down. The purpose of marriage. Number two, notice Adam's proclamation. Number two, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, notice what he said. Here's what he said. His proclamation, Genesis 2, verse 23. Adam said, this is now what? Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This reveals the design and plan that God had for marriage. And Adam embraced the gift that God brought to him. Adam accepted her. Adam received her. And over time in the marriage, if you're in a marriage, over time you can see the negative things of your spouse, yes or no? They always say that when you go into marriage with your eyes wide open. But once you get in, kind of halfway close. You ever heard that saying before? Because before you get married, you're living in different houses if you're doing it right. And you're putting your best foot forward and you're not showing all the stuff that you really are. But when you get married, she gets to see you for who you are and all your stuff and vice versa. And that's why they say you want to go in with your eyes wide open and once you get in, your eyes a little bit closed. Because over time in marriage, you can see the negative things of your spouse. And if you're not careful, you will begin to focus on the negative things in your marriage. How many of you guys have ever done that? Three people. Well, you guys are wonderful marriages up here in Salina, Kansas. No problems up here. I don't need to preach this message, brother. I need to just go on home. Now listen, what happens is this. Marriage takes place, marriage happens when he accepts her and she accepts him, and then they get married. But if they are not careful, they begin to pick at each other like chickens in a barnyard. They begin to pick. You ever seen a chicken picked in a barnyard? You can pick a chicken to death. Chickens pick other chickens to death. Picking. Well, after a while, you keep picking, and sometimes they start to pick back. Right? And this is how it goes, and before all long, your marriage is over. Criticizing, critiquing, and judging each other, and the foundation of the marriage begins to crumble. And what really happened is that we tore down our marriage with our own hands, the husband and the wife. And we lose sight of the good qualities and begin to focus on what we would say are the little annoyances. And that's why the Bible said over the book of the Song of Solomon, be careful of the little foxes that do what? Spoil the what? Spoil the vine. Be careful of the little foxes that spoil the vine. We make mountains out of what? Molehills. Because that's what we're focused on. So we must remember that our spouse is the greatest asset we have. Did we not promise before God and witnesses that we will be with them forever? Yes or no? So most people recognize the permanence of marriage, but they actually pay no attention to it when they get married. It's all a show. It's all religious stuff that they go through. They really didn't mean it. That's a little bit crazy, isn't it? So we should not attack our spouse, because when we attack our spouse, you know who we're really attacking? We're attacking ourselves, because the two had become what? One. You're attacking yourself when you attack your spouse. So keep that in mind. So we had Adam's proclamation, but notice thirdly what I call the priorities of marriage in verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24, the priorities of marriage. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall what? Help me out. And shall what? Cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let's look at the first one right there, the priorities. Leaving. Okay, leaving. Just the basics. Means forsaking all others. You can't have eyes for your wife and eyes for another woman. You can't have eyes for your husband and eyes for another man. That means forsaking your parents as well in some aspects. Yes or no? You are now married to a man, you're married to a wife, you have now created your own home. Yes, you're going to honor your parents, but you don't obey your parents, you obey God. You have a new home that's been established, and sometimes the apron strings need to be cut. Thank you, brother. I mean, you're leaving. That's what happens when you get married. You're leaving. Now, it's bittersweet, yes or no? Now, I don't know about you, but, you know, when my kids flew the nest, last one went out, I rejoice. Praise the Lord. They've been in my home for a long time. Now my wife and I can have her all to myself, just like when we started. Now, my wife was sad. You were sad. Remember how sad you were? She was crying, and I was rejoicing. I get all your attention now, not divided any longer. Priorities of marriage, forsaking all others. Number two is cleaving. See that? Cleaving. Cleaving means a bond that cannot be broken. What God have joined together, let not man put asunder, Mark 10, verse 9. We are to stick together like glue. Isn't it interesting? You know, you get married, you just want to be with them all the time. You hate to go home, you hate to leave.
all this jazz, and now you get to live with them permanently, and you just don't even say hello to each other anymore. Just two ships passing in the night. It's the cleaving part. We're to stick together. And then it says the one flesh there, the weaving part. So you're leaving and you're cleaving and you're weaving. You are deeply intimate in every and all levels. There's no more your bank account, her bank account. No more her friends and your friends. No more your sports and her sports. No, this is the weaving time of life. When you get married, you're weaving it together. You're weaving spiritually together. You are interested in spiritual things. You are investing in spiritual things. As each person is drawing closer to God, what does that do to your marriage relationship? It draws you closer to God. You are weaving spiritually. I had one guy who lost his wife here recently. And I said to him, I said, brother, you went out and you did your marriage on your own. You were raised in church. You know everything about how you're supposed to do it. And you've gone out and you did it on your own. You did it all by yourself. You ran it like you wanted to run it. You stayed out of church. You skipped church. Your parents talked to you. I talked to you multiple times. People at church talked to you multiple times. But you just wanted to run your marriage on your own. And now she's gone. Now she's gone. I said, you're supposed to have weaved with that girl spiritually. She didn't come from a strong church background like you came from. We talked about that in the premarital. And you should have had her in church so she could hear messages and hear the truth and hear the Word of God so that she knows that she's not supposed to leave her marriage. She's not supposed to divorce. But I said, she has no basis but her experience and her feelings to do what she wants to do. You have not weaved with her spiritually. It's of your own hands you did it. You're supposed to be the leader. You got to weave spiritually. Not only spiritually, you got to weave emotionally. We cannot ignore each other. You have to cultivate that time, cultivate that relationship. You got to weave physically in that relationship. God designed marriage for physical intimacy. And oftentimes, that physical intimacy is the telltale sign of how healthy or unhealthy your marriage is. Because if it's adverse and it's negative, then it usually shows up in this other area as limited. So we've got to make sure that we're leaving and we're cleaving and we're weaving. This is the biblical view of the family. These are the founding principles, if you will. These are the basics of marriage and family. This lays the groundwork for husbands and wives and eventually fathers and mothers. And what we need to leave to our children is not stocks and bonds. What we need to leave to our children is a godly example and a godly heritage. And if we fail to give them that, and we fail to teach them to love God and love God's Word, then we have failed to give to our children what matters most. And yes, they can have a nice home. And yes, they can have a nice car. And yes, they can go on vacations. But all of that stuff is empty. It's empty without God. Follow me, Paul said, as I follow Christ. Fathers, following the Father in marriage and family. So the husband-wife relationship is a picture of God's love. This is the picture that the children are going to see. They live in your home. They are watching you. Yes or no? They are watching you. You are the picture. One of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children, dads, is to love your wife. Love their mama. They are watching. Children receive a great sense of security by seeing love demonstrated between mom and dad. On the other side of that, conversely, they receive a great sense of insecurity when they see fighting and arguing and talking of divorce. Insecurity. So we must follow God's principles and God's model. from the Bible for our marriages and our family. And now comes the third part I wanted to bring you today, the father's investment. We talked about what is a biblical father. We've looked at the principles of what marriage and family is all about. But now I want to get down to the nitty-gritty here of what everyday life looks like in the father's investment. This is him leading and participating in the young lives of his children so as to teach and train them. This is the shaping and the molding of the young life. How many of you, when you look back on your childhood, you felt the shaping and the molding of your parents, yes or no? Now, one thing my dad taught me above everything else is how to work. My dad worked 7 days a week. And I worked before I did anything else. It's like you had to eat your good stuff before you eat your dessert. That's the way my dad was. So if I was going to go somewhere and play with somebody, we had to finish work. We had work, and we had lots of work. We always had work. You got work of taking care of a home and a place. We had acres of yard to mow and stuff to do. We had timber in the woods you got to cut and get all that stuff busted up, sawed up, and get it ready for the wintertime. We burned that. And then my dad was a mechanic, and we had a place where we had a gas station. My mama ran the grocery store, so I'm stocking at the grocery store. I'm going over to the gas station. I'm pumping gas and changing tires and working there. And then my dad had a four-car garage at home. And you know what a mechanic's place looks like at home? You know how many cars you got at the gas station and how many cars you got at home? I mean, all four of them obeyed up all the time. So my dad come home from work, and we just went right back to work. And this is what we did. And my dad didn't teach me much spiritually, but he taught me how to work. And he molded and shaped that in my life. I've never left that. I work like my dad taught me to work. And all of us are molded and shaped by our families. And we as biblical fathers, we've got to mold and shape the young life of our children in these four ways. Number one, we've got to nurture our children. We've got to nurture our children. Ephesians 6:4 talks about nurturing the children. We are providing conditions favorable to healthy growth. Conditions favorable to healthy growth. We got to pull out the weeds and we got to put in the fertilizer. And the fertilizer is the Word of God. And I'm telling you, this pulling out the weeds and putting in the fertilizer is a constant work. Yes or no? The fertilizer is truth, and truth, it is God's Word, and it needs to be plowed in and sowed in and planted in and given again and again and again. Children can grow up physically without growing up spiritually. A lot of us were left to ourselves to grow up. And when you left to yourself to grow up, what the Bible say? You're going to bring your mama something. And it ain't going to be pretty. You're going to bring your mama what? Shame. And I did a number of that. Now, I might have known how to work, but I didn't know how to live. I didn't know how to be a man. I didn't know how to be a husband. I didn't know how to be a father. And I'm just now learning how to be a grandfather. I didn't know any of those things. You can ask my wife. And because I didn't know that, my wife paid a heavy price in the first years of our marriage because I didn't know what I was doing. So we got to nurture our children. Number two, we got to spend time with our kids. Spend time with our children. How much time are the children on some kind of device? You know, devices today are the babysitting of kids today. You cannot put stuff in kids' hands and give it to them for hours, hours, hours on end. Well, maybe that's your problem too. Now, we can look on those phones and we can see how much time is being spent on the phones. I ask teenagers a lot. I ask young people a lot. Flip your phone on. Show me how much time you've been on there. They start to laugh and giggle. I said, flip it open. Show me what you spend your time on. Let me see. Many of them don't want to show me. When they don't want to show you, that's what? They're hiding. When they're hiding, that's not good. And we put these devices on our kids. We put the television. That was the one thing back in my time was television. But now they got devices. You can see them in the stores. They're in the carts. And they got mom's phone. They got some tablet. And now look, you can use them. But how much time are they spending on these devices? You got to spend time with your children. We must be reading stories to kids. Reading stories. You got any books out there, by the way? Some of us ain't read a book in a long time, but you know, I've been reading lots of children's books lately. Some of them I never read. I didn't even know the story to them. But I'm reading them to my grandkids. And I'm learning along with my grandkids what the story's all about. Now I figured out what this stuff is about. I missed it in my childhood. I not only read stories, but I think we ought to tell some stories. You ever tell stories to your kids? Let me tell you about what happened here. Let me tell you. I mean, kids are beamed in. And then I tell them, well, I can't tell you the whole story. I have to come back tomorrow night. They're looking all day for the next story. They want to know what's happening. You can tell stories to kids. You can, hey, how about this is a crazy idea? You can play outside. That's a crazy idea. I mean, you guys must not have any kids in here in Salina because I don't see any kids outside. Now, back in our day, man, we were everywhere. Yes or no? I mean, if it wouldn't nail down, it was gone. Somebody just took it because we're out there. We find stuff. We go do stuff with stuff. Play outside. How about working together? How about taking your children outside and when you're doing something, you show them how to do it. Your daughter can learn how to change the oil. It's good. How to change the tire. You got something to do out in the backyard. I mean, let them get out and sweat a lot. I had a young man that was sent to me. He's going home on a plane this afternoon, but he was sent to me last week because his daddy lives in the big city, and his daddy says, you know, I can't get enough stuff for him to do here. Would you take him to Kansas and work him like a dog? I said, yeah, I can do that. And it was a cool week this week. He was blessed this week. Last year it was hot. And I tried to kill him this last week. Every day we worked. Every day. We'd come home and go back to work. We had vacation Bible school. We'd go to it. Then I'd take him to tennis after that. Now we're going to go have some fun, play tennis. You ever played tennis before? You know what you're doing when you're playing tennis? You're running for the ball. And you're picking up the ball. And you're running some more. And I'm going to run you from side to side and forward and backwards because I hit him short, hit him long, hit him side to side, and run you all over the court. So that's what we do for fun. You think he was enjoying this? And then, you know, he goes home. And guess what happens to him? He falls asleep. Amazing. He said, he came in one time to break. He said, I slept 8 hours last night. He just fell asleep. He would say, I'm sweating. He would say, I can't get the sweat out of my eyes. I said, you know, if you're sweating, you're working. And working is good. Amen. You know, our kids don't even know how to sweat. We got to teach them. We got to show them. How about camping together? Is camping good? Yeah, get them out there with the bugs and the snakes and the grass and no power. I'm getting ready to do a big summer camp out in Washington State. And what I like for us to do is not have any smartphones. Don't bring no electronic gadgets, nothing for your ears. You just stick stuff in your ears. I don't want to see anything electronic. Give me those kids for a week and no electronics. They won't know what to do with themselves. You know how much time they'll have? They won't believe the day is so long. They really... No electronics. No phone zone. Leave them at home. We'll take our own pictures and give you the pictures when we get back to church. And they will get active. They will be active. They'll spend more time with each other. They'll develop more friendships. How about playing sports? I think that's good stuff. How about fishing? Huh? Kids like to fish? No, they don't like to fish. They like to catch. Most of them, after 10 minutes, if ain't nothing happening, they want to go do something else. So we got to spend time with our kids. Number three, we got to encourage our children. We got to have a positive reinforcement. The Bible says a word fitly spoken. Praise and encouragement are powerful tools. Oftentimes, the only time they hear from us is when they're doing something wrong. And we're getting after them. Now, I got after Samuel. Samuel stayed with me all week, man. I stayed on his case. I was harping on him. I'm pushing him. I said, look, you're letting a 55-year-old man outwork you. I'm appealing to his pride and everything else I can get. I'm giving it to him. And so I'm trying to help him as well and give him some positive words. and some encouraging words. And he'd be, you know, I taught him to chainsaw this week, and, you know, the hedge trimmer. He left with all his fingers. And we ran all kinds of machinery and stuff. And I noticed in the first part of the week, I had to tell him everything. Everything. You know, he'd finish his little job, and he'd stand there. I said, son, if you worked for me, I'd fire you. I'm explaining to him. You know, by the third day, when something was done, he figured out, he says, I could use that tool to get this job done. He'd go get the tool. I didn't have to tell him anymore. This is his second year coming. And he told me before he left this morning, he said, if you don't mind, I want to come back next year. Last year when he left, he didn't say that. This year when he left, you know, his plane ticket was $1,000 to come here. His dad wants him to be trained to work and paid $1,000 to send him to Kansas. Think that dad is investing in his son? And so words shape and motivate a child. There was this one young man who took his phone out and took a picture of himself reading his Bible and posted about something that he read in the Bible one morning. He's about 16, 17 years old. And he just took a picture of himself and posted. And another man in the same church, who's a little bit older than him, like 25, 26, wrote something back to this teenager about what he posted. That teenager said to me, he said, you know, when he encouraged me and he read and said what I wrote was so great, he said, I felt like I had to do it every day. Take a picture of my Bible reading and post something about what I found. See how powerful that one 26, 27-year-old guy's words were to that 16-year-old kid? You never know the power of your words. Sometimes I've said things to people, didn't even know I said them. They said, well, you said that. And I said, maybe I did, maybe I didn't. I don't remember it. But it was powerful at the time in that person's life. Speaking encouraging words. Encouraging words. And then the last one, number four, instructing our children. This is called admonition in Ephesians 6. For as you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and, what's the next word? Admonition of the Lord. Instructing has to be consistent. It has to be right. Direct them in the steps that they should go, the Bible says, Proverbs 22:6. There is a way for them to go. Direct those children in the steps that they're supposed to go in. Take your Bible and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 in this instruction. Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 4. We'll start there just for some context. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Here it is now, Deuteronomy 6, 6. Are you there? Deuteronomy 6, 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be where? In your heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Now this instruction, now follow with me. Number one, you got to teach the children diligently. Just because you told them once, did they get it? Well, you guys are quiet. Just because you told them once, did they get it? No. How many of you guys have ever said, I forgot? Some of you said you forgot and you lied, but some of us really forgot. Okay? You got to tell a kid, especially when they're young, you're telling them over and over and over and over again. You got to teach them diligently. Number two, you got to teach them daily. You got to teach them daily. Do not restrict God to Sundays only. God is not for Bible's not for Sundays only. It's for 7 days of the week. In everything that we do, we are to teach. Now, this is a proverb, and I don't know how I missed this proverb. I'm not even a teacher of proverbs, but listen to this proverb. Proverbs 23, verse 26. This is what it says. My son, give me thine heart. My son, give me your heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Wow, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? Son, give me your heart. And then take your eyes and observe what I'm doing, how I'm living, how I'm treating others. That's Proverbs 23:26. So remember that the children are watching and the children are learning. We are teaching our children whether we are cognitive of it or not. You guys ever remember when your children repeated your words? You ever seen kids use words they ought not to use? Yes or no? Where do they learn those words? Many times they learn them at home from their parents. And number three here, you got to teach them diligently. You see it there? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. There is no Sunday school. There is no church. There's no youth group. There's no Christian school. There's no Christian camp. There's no YouTube. There's no public education that can make up or substitute for parental instruction. And we got a whole country that had been dependent on somebody else to raise their kids. And they're waking up today, aren't they? So what's being taught to their kids? Well, let's make sure that whatever is helping us, whatever we use to help us with our children, teaching our kids, that it meets the standards of God's Word and His holiness. Now look one more time with me back at verse 5. You see it? Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. If we love God, we will strive to be a biblical father. If we love God, we will strive to be a biblical father. We will strive to have biblical homes. You love God? You remember Peter was asked three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Then do this. How do we show God that we love Him? We obey. And so if we love God, then we will strive to be a biblical father. We'll strive to have a biblical family. It is in us. It is in us as dads. The Bible says in verse 6, and these words shall be in thine heart. It has to be in us. So you cannot teach separately. It's got to be in us and then the teaching. Then it's natural. It happens because it's in us and it flows through us. When you don't have it in you, then it's hard to teach anything. All you're teaching from is from your experiences and what you've read and what you've learned. But you've got to have the Word of God in you. And then it flows out and it's applied in hosts of different ways. Instructing the children. What is a biblical father?